John, Gospel of John, chapter 3, We were able to walk with Jesus just a little bit in the last chapter. It's exciting, I think, we hear about Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, John says. We got to see Him. But you know, the truth is, you and I wish that we could have been there. Wouldn't that have been great to just sit right with Him or walk with Him? Well, we can. Right here in God's Word, and the Spirit of God will teach us. So we walk with Jesus now. It's evening, and what goes on is after dinner, Jesus didn't have his own permanent place. Of course, now he's down there in the area of Jerusalem, and the big feast. Remember the Passover? We talked about that in chapter 2. So we know that Jesus is still down around Jerusalem area for the Passover. Not quite sure where he's staying, but he's staying with someone else. Now, what they would do is that the guests would normally head on up to a place that you and I would call the front porch. But the front porch wasn't on the ground. It was on the roof. So they would, in the evening time, things would cool down, and they would head on up to the roof and sit and visit is what they would do. They called it Aliyah. Now, the reason that I know that is because, I'll just tell you a funny story. So if you hate stories, shut this off. I was working for the Navigators. I had no clue. Just a young believer. Just had gotten out of professional music. I didn't even know which direction was east or west or north or whatever. And, I had headed over to Seattle with my boss. We were doing, Christian Booksellers, little mini convention, not the big one, that year, but we were doing just a regional kind of thing. And we were over in, Seattle headed for Portland. When we got to Portland, we did our thing, headed back. When we got to Seattle, we were then going to fly back to Colorado Springs. And we were both sitting there just talking about the things that we had accomplished and the Bible studies and how to promote them and how to use them. And I see this funny looking little old lady come up to the counter, and there's a fight that begins. I don't know what the fight is about, but she's complaining about the seat that they've given her. I could tell that much. And it was getting pretty loud. And I looked at my, we would give each other a hard time. I looked at my boss and I said, I think the Lord just told me she's going to sit next to you. She's getting on our plate. And he laughed. He said, right. He says, the way your life goes, she'll sit right next to you. And we're just giving each other a hard time. When we get on the plane, and we're both in aisle seats because we have longer legs, and we ask for those. And so I'm sitting in the aisle, and sure enough, this little lady comes up and coming down the aisle, knocking people out of the way. I mean, and just, she's got her hands full, both hands are full, and she stops right at me and just stares. I said, this is yours, isn't it? She says, yes, I mean, very abruptly. So I got up, and she handed me her pink flamingo, and I'm standing there in a three-piece suit holding this big old pink flamingo. She sits down, and I hand it to her, and it takes us a while to get it situated. It was a little large, and finally we're all settled down, and as we get buckled in, we haven't even taken off yet, she says, I'm a little upset at you. I said, well, have I done something? She said, yes. You know, I wanted to drive to see my daughter. And I looked at her and I said, and so you're mad at me? She said, yes, because the Lord spoke to me and said, there's a young man I need to speak to. He'll be sitting next to you on the plane. And I said, are you sure it's not that guy? She looked over at that guy who was probably in his 70s and he was already asleep. She goes, look at him. You're it. So she says, I've got a lot of talking to do. I want you to sit and pay attention. And I thought, oh, Lord. My boss looked over and he just laughed. You know what she did? I don't remember how long the plane flight was, but it went that fast because she started talking before we took off. She said, Aliyah, we're going to go on up to the roof. We're going to take off on this plane, get on up to where we can fellowship, and I need to explain to you a Jewish wedding. That's what she did for 2.5 hours or so, 2 hours. Headed on into Denver, Colorado Springs. I didn't know that it would come in handy years later when I was teaching Bible studies to understand or to get a grasp of what the Jews were. But anyway, the whole point is that's where Jesus is. Got it? He is Aliyah. He goes on up to the porch, but it's really up in the sky there, up in the air. And the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus So we know something about him already. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. How do you know? Because he's a ruler of the Jews. You see, the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the nation of Israel. If you would like to, you could call it the Supreme Court of Israel. There were usually 70 members plus the high priest. Now, Nicodemus is one of them. And he is not just a part of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee of that sect. Remember, the Pharisees believed in life after death. They believed in the spiritual. They believed in resurrection and all these things. That this is a good sign that Nicodemus is here. Now, verse 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night. So that's why I call this the Nick at Night chapter, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And so it's easy for you to remember John chapter 3, isn't it? From now on, you'll remember it too. Because Nicodemus comes by night. Now, you know, he's condemned quite often for coming at night. Now, but, you know, the Bible doesn't really say why he came at night. Was he afraid, really? Like some people condemn him for coming at night. Well, you know, maybe he was, I don't know, maybe he wasn't. But truth is, it would have probably been very difficult to get to Jesus during the day. We learn that he did many miracles. You can read John chapter 2. He did many miracles there and it says that many believed. Of course, we learned that there wasn't a real heart belief, and there were troubles with that, and so Jesus wouldn't turn himself over to them. We remember that. But here the day is ended. They're sitting up on the roof in the place of fellowship. They're just relaxing. I don't know who all is there, but it's probably not real crowded. Maybe Jesus and some of the guys. And Nicodemus, a Pharisee. I mean, wait a minute. A Supreme Court justice. This is not just your run-of-the-mill guy who has a couple of questions. This is one of the major leaders of your nation. Now, you would have thought that Jesus would have gotten nervous, started to sweat, drank a lot of water, made sure he answered correctly. Notice Jesus isn't bothered at all. You see, no matter how important you see yourself, or no matter how low, Jesus loves you. And he's very calmly sitting, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he said unto him this, he said, Rabbi, which is, we learn later on, that word means master or teacher. Now you got to admit, that's a very humble attitude, isn't it? From one of the main Pharisees. You're going to find out later on, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. One of the esteemed teachers of all of Israel is this Nicodemus cat. And he says, Rabbi. He calls him teacher, master. Here, Nicodemus has a college education. What does Jesus have? Well, I mean, besides being God. Yeah, he grew up not very wealthy at all, poor, in the streets of Nazareth. He worked as a carpenter. He made your furniture at home, handmade by Jesus Christ. Don't you wish those people would have kept that, huh? He came to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that you art a teacher come from God. How do we know? For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. I don't know who we is. Do you? I mean, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know. I don't know who we is. Maybe, just maybe, and this is just conjecture, maybe there were a few people of the Pharisees who were really impressed and thought, man, I wonder what this guy's all about. And Nicodemus is the one who had the courage. I mean, it took some courage to come to Jesus, nighttime or daytime, doesn't matter, to come to Jesus, being one of the top teachers of the land and saying, teacher, talk to me. I mean, if he had done that in the middle of the day, others would have said, whoa, the Pharisees are coming to him. He must really be. I mean, who knows what would have gone on? But here we have him. Master, teacher, we know. We know. What do we know? We know that you are a teacher come from God. We don't know what you're all about, really. We don't understand this. But there's one thing we know, and obviously there's more than Nicodemus that know it. We know that you're a teacher come from God. How do we know? All right, now, if you're a Bible underliner, here it is. This is the greatest thing. I don't know how we've overlooked it. Look. For no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Oh man, that is good news. You know, you say, why, what, Bob, you're so weird. No, no, really it is. Haven't you heard the scholars lately say that Jesus never did any miracles? Haven't you heard that? That Jesus really, I heard a pastor teach that Jesus didn't really do a miracle when he fed the 5,000. He had the food up those big sleeves of his. That would be a miracle in itself to carry that much food for well over 5,000 people up your sleeves. They say, no, Jesus didn't do miracles. You want to bet? Well, we're Christians, we don't bet. Hey, the miracles are real. How do I know? Because even Jesus' enemies acknowledged that the miracles took place. I mean, it bothered them. They hated him for it, but they couldn't deny he did it. He made the blind to see, and they said, man, I don't know how he's doing it, but it's making me mad. You know how he's doing it? It's true. This guy can see. Therefore, he's using the power of the devil. Remember when they said that one? What were they just confirming? This really took place. This really took place, and we don't like it, but we can't deny it took place. What did they want to do to Lazarus? Do you remember, everybody? The Pharisees, after Lazarus has been risen from the dead, after being dead 4 days, what did they want to do to Lazarus? Right. They wanted to kill him. Why? It bugged them. He was dead. They knew it. And now he's alive. Jesus rose, raised up Lazarus from the dead by the power of the living God. Lazarus was dead 4 days. And everybody knows it, even the enemies of Jesus. So everybody, Jesus did miracles. Even his enemies confirm it. Even that those that don't believe and don't want to believe confirm it. And they just try to find an excuse for it. I'm glad of that. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus, I don't know, but it doesn't seem like you ever see him really enter into real small talk, if there's such a thing. I've heard people talk about small talk. Do you notice that he just doesn't go there with you? We know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one could do these miracles unless God be with him. And Jesus comes right out and says, you know, let's cut to the chase. We're going to get right to the heart of this thing. I know what you're doing here. I understand, and I'm really glad that you're here. So, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, whoa. I mean, Nicodemus thought, phew, where did that come from? Jesus didn't, you know, he was there, and there's something that needs to be talked about. Now, when you've started talking to your friends, they're non-Christians, and sometimes they find out you are a Christian, and they work where you work, and they come up to you and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? And you say, yeah. And they say, you know, well, that's kind of cool. I read the Bible once. And wouldn't it freak them if you just looked at them and said, you know what? Except a man be born again, or a woman be born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom. That's it, isn't it? I mean, there it is. And they go, oh, well, yeah, well, cool, I gotta, my break's over. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you. I'll read it to you. Want to read it word for word? I say it verily, verily, King James, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Going right to the heart of the issue, Jesus makes that statement. Born again, it's a term people don't like. It means, literally, born from a higher place. Or you could say, born from above. That's what it means. Jesus instantly comes out of the gate talking spiritually. Did you hear that? Make sure you got that word. Jesus is speaking spiritually. You must be born from above. You must be born from a higher place than this earth. That's a spiritual way to put things. Jesus talks spiritually. You and I think physically. You'll see him later on. We won't get to it today, but you'll see him. He'll start talking with a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and now was living with a guy she wasn't married to. Obviously, a relationship problem here. And Jesus is going to say to her about water, and she's talking water from the well, and he's talking water that's not physical. And that helps you to understand what comes next, because what comes next is so controversial, and people fight over this. Christians fight over this. We're always looking for a way to come out on top, or just to be right about something. And so here's another thing to fight about coming up. Jesus says, you must be born from above. And so what's the answer? Nicodemus said to him, this is a teacher, a spiritual leader of an entire nation. Nicodemus saith unto him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, Jesus talks spiritually, Nicodemus thinks physically. And so, thinking physically, he goes, can't be done, it's impossible, don't know what you're talking about. You'll see the woman at the well. You don't even have a bucket and a rope. This well is deep. How are you going to give me water to drink? Had no idea what he was talking about. Nicodemus, a leader, a spiritual leader, has no clue what's going on here. I think many people don't, even today. Jesus said this in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there's the fight. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. What is Jesus saying? And there's a big fight going on. Still, debate among scholars, among theologians, among denominations. Now, we know one thing already. He is speaking spiritually, not physically. We know that. Yet, don't we want to interpret it physically? Some say that water and the Spirit would be natural childbirth. It's not logical. Jesus wouldn't be talking to you if you weren't you. If you didn't exist, this wouldn't be necessary, right? Jesus wouldn't have to say, unless you're born physically first and then spiritually. No, it doesn't work that way. So I think you can leave that out. But if that's what you like, stick with it. Don't just do what I do. Study it for yourself. Some say, and this is more common, some say Jesus is referring to water baptism. And that's the very common. When we read the verse, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. And they'll say, well, that's obviously baptism. Is it? I think when you think about what baptism is, you would say that couldn't possibly be baptism. Why? Because baptism has nothing to do with birth. Baptism has everything to do with death. I mean, true? When you are baptized, it's a symbol of what? You being born? No, it's a symbol of you dying, being buried, and then what? Not reborn, risen again, resurrection. We're not into reincarnation. You can't have both. No, water baptism is not birth. It's a symbol of you and I symbolically dying and being raised again. That's what it's symbol. That's what you say has gone on in my heart. I don't think it's water baptism, although many, many people do. There's one other. And it is simply water and the Spirit. Water, some people teach, represents the Word of God. If you want to know where I stand, that's probably where I would lean myself. Not to being physically born into this earth, not being baptized in the water, although we should be, but the Word of God. You got to remember, Jesus is speaking spiritually, not physically. And I remember Psalm 119, verse 9. You think about this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. Or Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Talking about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. John 15:3, Jesus says to his disciples, now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. When you think water, when the Jews would think water, they would think cleansing. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Think about you and how you got saved. Think back to that time, whether it was a week ago, a year ago, 50 years ago. Think back. Someone, somehow, shared the Word of God with you, didn't they? Somehow. I don't know how. Maybe they gave you a Bible and underlined it and said, open it up and read the parts I underlined. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they shared with you the scriptures. Maybe you were at my life, it was a crusade, Billy Graham crusade. Billy couldn't make it. But somehow, maybe you were at work, maybe you were at school, maybe you were at a meeting of youth. Somehow, someone shared the Word of God with you. And you came to a saving knowledge by the water and the Spirit. But remember, the fight is still going on. My guess is we'll fight about it till the Lord comes back and gets us. But I think that last one more clearly represents what's going on in the language and in the context of what's happening to around Nicodemus here. And then Jesus says, you know, let's just take a look at verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so clearly, flesh is flesh, always will be flesh. And so you've learned that this flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Can't take this body with you. You've heard me tell you, I've told you over and over, this is an earth suit. It works on earth great. Well, in theory, it gets old and kind of breaks apart, but it works on Earth great. Now, if you want to go to the moon, or if you want to travel around outer space, this Earth suit won't work. You need a space suit, don't you? You need something that's more suited to it. Well, listen, this Earth suit won't work in heaven either. You'll need a heavenly suit. And so this body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those that have gone on before us, the dead in Christ, those that are born again and they've passed on, their bodies have been laid to rest, their spirits are with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says, they'll be resurrected. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, to be with him forever and ever. See, that which is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you're thinking in the flesh. You're thinking in the physical. I'm talking to you spiritual things. You're not grasping them. Don't be surprised that I say, or marvel not that I say it unto you, verse 7, you must be born again. Don't be so shocked or surprised. See, the wind blows where it chooses. Listeth is the King James word. That means where it will or chooses. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Just like the wind, you can't see the wind, but you can see what it's doing. Isn't that true? And you take a look outside and someone will say, is it windy? And you look, what do you look at? Just look up into the clear blue sky and go, no, it's not windy, I can't see it. Now what do you look for? Signs of what the wind is doing. Well, the flag's standing straight out. I mean, the trees are bent over. I think it's breezy. I think the wind's going there. You don't know what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing in the lives of your friend and your family. Don't give up. See, the wind blows where it will. The Holy Spirit is working right now. You can't see what He's doing. You can't see Him, but let me rephrase that. You can see many times what He's doing. You see people. And so we've developed a term for it, the Christian term. It doesn't make sense, but it makes sense to us as Christians. How many of you have thought this or said it or had someone say it to you? I got a friend, he's almost saved. You ever heard that one? I don't know how you can be almost saved, but we all use it. What we're saying makes sense to us. What we're saying is, I can see the Spirit is working in his life, in her life. I can see there's a little wrestling. I see there's something going on there. The Spirit of God is going. Can't see the Spirit, but you can see that he's blowing this guy over. Metaphorically speaking, of course. You've noticed it, haven't you, in the lives of friends and family? Remember that wife of yours who didn't even want to hear about Bible? Now every once in a while she'll go, okay, tell me what it says. Remember that husband you've been going to church for and trying to get him going, trying to go, okay, all right, I'll check it out. A little rustling. Spirit of God. Jesus is trying to point out to Nicodemus, Nick, it's spiritual. It's not, you've got to begin to think differently. Nicodemus answers. In verse 9, answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You know, and I mean, that just shows where he is. I don't understand a thing you're talking about. Now, if it had been physical birth, Nicodemus would have gone, all right, I got that part. If it would have been water, he would have gone, okay, that makes it. No, you know, you see, he says, I haven't got a clue what you're getting at. I don't understand. Jesus answered and said to him in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? By the way, the article in the original Greek is thee. So let's read it from the original. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're one of the premier teachers and you don't even understand these things. You know, truly, truly I say to you, verse 11, we speak the things we do know and testify things we have seen, and you receive not our witness. He says, you know, Nick, these are the basics. Who's we? We speak that we do know. Jesus is God in human flesh. But you know, God has sent others. There were prophets, there were preachers who came with this message and were rejected. They were put to death. They were laughed at. We preach, or we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And then he says, these are the basics, Nicodemus, verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, did you hear that? Now think about Nicodemus, who, by the way, at the end of this book is a believer and comes for the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea. Think about it, what Jesus just said. Told you simple things. You can't grasp that, you don't believe. What are you going to do when I tell you of heavenly things? For instance, and you and I are funny critters, aren't we? We don't really understand half of the basics, but we want to move on and try to explain to everybody the Trinity, don't we? Oh yeah, let me explain it to you. It's kind of like this microphone, only round. Right? That's us. Come on, admit it. Let's humble ourselves and admit it. Sometimes we don't really have a grasp of the basics. Now, I can prove that to you in my own life with algebra. I didn't have a grasp of those. So, you know, and Algebra 1 was just beyond my life. And I thought, I'll never use it. That's what I thought. I'm amazed at how much you use that kind of stuff. You just don't notice it's algebra. You feel better about it. And you're starting to say, all right, man, you squeaked through Algebra 1. Bobby is something. Whoa, a party. The teacher says, an award. I mean, the teacher, I'm the only one in the class gets a big award. He did this. You know, of course, he dragged me to sit next to his desk, facing all the other students. But I got it. Not really. Because then we went to Algebra 2. And he'd say, you know, just use the formulas that you learned in Algebra 1. Formulas? There were formulas to that? I was getting good at guessing those things. Now you got to have a form, you know, and that's how to, Christian, come on. We're sad sometimes when we say, I'm not quite sure. I'm not solidly grounded, but we're trying to get into the bigger things, the more spiritual, the more weightier things before we're ready. Boy, we get in over our heads and we debate and we argue and we just try to convert. And he says, Nicodemus, you got to grow up. You're the teacher and you don't know these things. If I've told you, verse 12, earthly things, you don't believe. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Goes on to say, in verse 13, you know, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, what is that supposed to mean? No man has gone up to heaven to bring down this teaching back to you. Nobody has gone. You don't have people ascending up there, getting all this deep information, coming back down and trying to make it clear. He says, no, but the Son has come down and the Son is always in heaven. In other words, that's where I belong. I've always been there. I'm going back. You know, when Jesus is finished here, he's going to rise from the dead. And a few days after that, he is going to ascend back to the Father where he came from. You didn't come from there. I didn't come from there. But we, if you're born again, have been adopted in, and we're going back there. Jesus is coming to get us. We'll talk about that in John chapter 14, but Jesus came from there. He's always been the Son, always. And he says, let me give you a simple illustration. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have temporary life. What does your Bible say? What? Eternal, and that means until you blow it. Right? What does it mean then? Eternal means forever until God gets mad at you again. Right? What does eternal mean? Seems to be a real fight about this one too, doesn't it? Eternal life is only this long. Wait a minute. It says eternal. Well, God didn't mean eternal. Then why did he say eternal? He's tired. He was bored. He was just seeing if he could trick you. You know how God is. Oh, got you. You dummy, you believe that? Oh, there's another one. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. It says eternal life. And eternal is no ending. That's something to think about. How do you get it? Want to see how you get it? We talk about believing in Jesus. And you say, man, I don't understand. I don't know if I can grasp that concept. Jesus said, all right, then let me show you. Just the same way as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. It'll be just like that. So I think it won't take long. I'm going to read to you. You can turn back there or you can mark it down, read it for yourself later, depending upon how fast you are. I'm going to go back to Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 4 and read through verse 9. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And they, referring to the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass or surround the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a difficult journey. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. They complained, they whined, they pegged the wah meter. That's what the Bible says. People spoke against Moses, against God, and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why'd you do this? There's no food, there's no bread, and there is neither is there any water. And our soul hates this manna, this light bread. We hate manna. Wah! And the wah meter is pegged. And the Lord, he heard it obviously, sent fiery serpents among the people. Poisonous little snakes. So they came into an area and the poisonous snakes come out from everywhere and start biting people. They bit the people and many people of Israel died. King James says much. That just simply means lots of people died from snake bites. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, oops, that's just like us. We have sinned. How could you tell? Snakes are killing everybody. It's not normal in our lives. Obviously, we're in trouble. I made that part up. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Ask God to stop this, please. We're sorry. We repent. Please forgive us. Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, you make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks up upon it, or when he looks to that serpent, he shall live. Poison won't kill him. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole. Of course, you can see the pole standing somewhere in the midst of the camping layout of Israel. Came to pass that if the serpents had bitten any man or anyone, any person, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What did you have to do to live from that poison of the snakes? There was a serpent of brass made, put on a pole, so of course now he's hanging between heaven and earth. What do you got to do? Easy. You get bit by the snake, crawl as fast as you can over and kiss the snake. Right? Is that what your Bible says? No, what you got to do, you don't have to crawl, you probably don't have the strength. Roll. Just flip and roll and get there. If you can get within 3 feet, you'll be saved. Is that what the Bible says? What's the Bible say? If you're bitten by the snake, if you've got the poison in you, look to the one that has been lifted up between heaven and earth. Just look. How much energy does that take, everybody? Not much. Because of your neck hurts, you could even turn your eyes. Huh? Could God have made it any easier? I'm telling you right now, if it would have been any more difficult, I couldn't have done it. You say it's too easy. Hey, don't complain. That's why you're here. And I hear Christians complain, that's just too easy. Is it? That's why you're saved. Jesus says, just as that serpent was lifted up on the pole, all you had to do was look. What did the serpent represent? Serpent had no poison in it. It's a brass serpent, just been made. Has never done anybody any harm. Just got made, stuck on a pole. No poison in it. Never done anybody any harm. And in the same way, Jesus says, Jesus is lifted up. He had no sin. What is the poison in our system, everyone? We've all been bitten by it. As soon as we're born into this Adam nature. What is the poison in our system? Sin. Is there a way out of it? Yeah, just flip and roll. And if you could get close. By the way, you missed your chance. Jesus is now in heaven. How are you going to roll to heaven? No, the truth is, Jesus was lifted up on that pole between heaven and earth. And if you would look to Jesus in faith, faith. Didn't it take faith, all right? You're sitting there, you and your wife, and you're complaining, a snake comes up and bit you. Ow! I just got bit by one of those snakes. Well, look at the pole. That's stupid. You're telling me that's the only way? Where's a doctor? No, just look at the pole. Oh, come on. That's so self-centered. What did it take to look at the pole? What did it take to look at that snake on the pole? Simple faith. I got bit by a snake. Moses said, God said, all I got to do is look. If you've got faith that's active, what are you going to do? It'll make you look. If your faith is inactive, you're going to go, well, they said I could look at that snake over there, but I'm not looking. That's stupid. How's that going to fix this? I'm going to die. I hear people like that, don't you? I'm not going to look to Jesus. That's so narrow-minded. I'm just going to die and that's going to be it. Hey, wait. Faith. Just look to the one who has been lifted up. He had no sin. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, God, He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was lifted up, and He knew no sin, but He was made sin. He took on sin, the sin of the world, our sin, and He paid the price. In faith, if you would look to Him, just look to Him, in faith, it has to be real, you've got to look. Simple faith is how you and I can have eternal life. So here's the question. Before we share communion now, have you looked to Jesus yet? There's faith involved. You've got to recognize you've gotten bitten. You've got to know that that sin is in your system, that you're a sinner. Have you looked to Jesus yet? Really, in faith. Knowing if I would look to Jesus, He washed my sins away, they're gone. Eternal life. He died on the cross, shed His blood. For me, for you. He died, physically died, they buried Him. But He rose again on the third day. According to God's Word. He's alive. And His death and shed blood paid the price. You can look to Jesus and have eternal life before the communion stuff even gets in your hands. Because we're going to remember Jesus. When they pass out the cup, that tiny little piece of bread, hold on to it. And we'll take that together. Let's bow our heads.